You know, like I said when I first started this series, I don't like to quit things. But like we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, there are some things that we do or that we're involved in or habits that we have that aren't good for us. You know, they're not good for our relationship with God. They're not good for our relationship with the people that we love in our life. They're not good with our relationship with the world. And so there are things that we need to kind of cut out of our life and replace with something that's better. Something that moves us closer to God, something that draws us closer to other people. And we talked about a couple of those habits already. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how sometimes we ignore God's conviction. You know, God is clearly speaking to us, and God clearly is moving us toward life change, but we don't want to have anything with it. We don't want to listen. And so we talked about how we need to quit ignoring the conviction of God, and instead, we need to be submissive to what He has to say. Last week, we talked politics, right? And we talked about how sometimes we have a habit of putting too much faith and too much trust in a human government to solve our problems, to get rid of social ills, okay, when we need to keep our trust in God and God alone. And so we need to quit that, right? We need to quit putting our trust and hope in government, and we need to put our trust and hope in God instead as citizens of heaven. Well, today, we're going to continue to talk about quitting, and quitting is something that's hard for me. I don't like to quit. You know, I like to keep at things. If I'm doing it, I like to stay with it, even if sometimes it gets difficult. And sometimes that can be detrimental to me because there are certain things that I should quit, but I keep doing. When I started my sophomore year of college, I had taken on two new huge ministries. But I had also had all these ministries that I was involved in my freshman year of college that I didn't want to give up. Okay, so my freshman year of college, I was involved in several things. I was, believe it or not, I was a clown. My kids still think that's funny. I don't know why. Not one of the creepy clowns that stands in the woods. I wasn't one of those, but, you know, we tried to actually, you know, help kids understand Jesus. Okay, so it wasn't creepy. It was a ministry. I was also involved in the puppet ministry. You know, I grew up doing puppets at my church. If you were, I think we had a, my church came up here back when it was still a church. And they had, I think they did a puppet show for us, if you remember that. It's been about 8 years ago. So I grew up in a church that had a very good puppet ministry. And so I wanted to continue that at college. And as I looked at Grace College's puppet ministry, I'm like, this is rotten and terrible. It needs fixed. And I thought, well, maybe if I can ascend up the ranks, I can, you know, make this ministry a little bit better. I was also in an inner city impact team where we went into Chicago and we did some work with some poor kids there. And so I had all these ministries that I was involved in. You know, I was also leading worship at my local church, playing guitar and bass. And then I added to that. My sophomore year, I joined a band that traveled out the other weekend, and we performed concerts at churches and youth groups and things like that. And then I also became a growth group leader, which is a pretty big time commitment as well. So my boss sat me down, and he said, Aaron, let's make a list of the things that you're involved in, because you are over-involved. And you know what's going to suffer? Everything is going to suffer. And so you need to quit some things. You need to pare down. And the last thing in the world I wanted to do was pare down. I like the things that I was involved in. So we made this huge list, and he kept going through, okay, why do you want to keep doing this? Why do you want to keep doing this? We need to cut some things. And so we cut the clown ministry. That one was pretty easy. we cut, I didn't like putting makeup on anyway. I didn't quit Sound Investment, of course, which is the traveling band, because I got paid for that. Why would I quit that? I didn't quit becoming a growth group leader because I'd made a commitment. I quit going to Chicago on inner city missions because, I mean, that's just one of the things that had to go. And I was forced to quit puppets. Really wanted to stay with puppets, but my boss said it has to go. But you know what? Secretly, I did puppets anyway. I wasn't officially part of the puppet team. I was just kind of the team mascot. You know, I was there at practices when I could get there, and, you know, I was there for performances, you know, if I wasn't going out with Sound Investment. And it's a good thing, because I wouldn't have met Shannon if I, because that was the, where I met Shannon, was at that puppet team that sophomore year. So I'm glad I didn't listen to my boss, didn't quit. But quitting is hard, right? Especially if it's something you enjoy. Sometimes quitting is hard. But actually, I want to talk about the opposite today. This is going to sound weird, but we need to quit quitting. I know I just told you that we need to quit a whole bunch of stuff, and now I'm going to tell you to quit quitting. But what I'm saying is there are bad habits in your life that you should quit and replace with good things. But there are also good habits in our life that we quit because they get too hard. And we need to exercise some self-discipline, and we need to keep at it, because if we keep at it, that's when we're going to be able to see the benefits in our life. There's not much out there that's really good for you that doesn't also come with a healthy dose of hard work. Okay, there takes hard work to get certain places in life. You know, I remember when Shannon and I went to Colorado just a couple years ago. You know, one of my bucket list items has always been to climb a 14,000-foot mountain, and so I really wanted to do that. And I knew that Aaron wasn't just going to be able to go climb a 14,000-foot mountain. That wasn't going to happen. I'd get a few thousand feet up, and I'm done. So I decided I'm going to have to do some hard work. I'm going to have to work out. So in March, we're going in August. In March, I start working out. I start running. You know, first of all, it was a couple miles a day, and I was going so slow. You know, butterflies were passing me by. Okay, but I kept at it. I kept working at it. And a few months later, you know, in the same time I was running 2 miles, now I was running 4 miles, and then 5 miles in the same time I was running 2 miles, and I was getting better, and I was in shape. My muscles were so hard. I mean, you could just like stone. And I remember my heart rate was down almost to 50, and, you know, I was really good shape. You know, I could walk up the stairs without getting winded. I mean, it was wonderful. And so when I got out to Colorado, 14,000-foot mountain, that's easy. You know, I did it with ease. Then I got home, and I thought in my head, you know what, Aaron? You really should continue to stay in shape. And so a couple of weeks after we got back from Colorado, I got my running gear on, and I'm like, we're going to do it. And I got to about a mile and a half, and I'm like, why am I doing this? I don't have anything to look forward to anymore. I'm not doing this for any specific reason other than my own good health. So I quit. And now my heart rate's back in near 80, and, you know, I get winded going up the stairs. And sometimes I wish that I had kept it up. I wish that I was still in shape. You know, especially when I want to go hiking, I want to do something that's physical. I wish that I hadn't lost everything that I had built. And so there are certain times where we are involved in practices that are good for us. Maybe they're hard, but they're good for us. Yet because they're hard, we quit. And so I want to encourage us today to quit quitting and to replace it with something else. You know, so here is our essential truth for the series. You know, quitting the wrong stuff is essential to starting the right stuff. And so we need to get to the point where we understand that God never promised us that every single part of our Christian life was going to be easy. In fact, if you are a careful student of the Bible, you would notice that God actually promises us the opposite, that sometimes the Christian life is going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and we might have to participate in things that aren't easy. Because he wants to grow us into the image of his Son. And why would we think for an instance that becoming like Jesus would be an easy process? Of course it's not going to be easy. There's going to be some selfishness that needs to be knocked out, and we're going to have to learn to live in the selflessness of Jesus. But we're never going to reach that goal of becoming like Jesus if at the first sign of adversity, we quit. It's not going to happen. And so we need to quit quitting, and instead we need to replace it with endurance or perseverance, the attitude of moving after God and his will, even if it gets hard. And I'm sure you can all think of something. There's probably something going on in your brain right now where you're thinking, yeah, you're right, Aaron. If I had continued to do that, my relationship with God would be closer. If I had continued to do that, my relationship with my children would be better. If I continued to do that, my marriage would be stronger, but it was hard, and so I quit. And so I'm going to encourage you today, maybe pick one of those habits back up. And what's interesting here is this word discipline. We're going to kind of be playing off of a dual meaning of it today, right? We use discipline in a couple of ways in the English language. And really in our passage in Hebrews here, and I think we see that the Greek word also has both of these nuances as well. Now, we talk about it with regard to self-discipline. You know, if you want to be a good runner, then you need to go out and you need to work out. You need to have the discipline to keep running even when it's your sides are hurting and you can't breathe. Okay? So we talk about it with regard to self-discipline, but also with regard to people who discipline us. Whether that's a parent, you know, as parents, we discipline. And the goal of discipline is to help guide somebody on the right pathway. You know, at work, sometimes you get disciplined by your boss, and the goal isn't to make you feel terrible. The goal is to make you a better employee. And so there's this dual meaning behind discipline, but really the end is the same of both. Whether we discipline ourselves or other people discipline us, it's to get us onto a right pathway, you know, to get us going in the direction that we should be going in. And I think we see this same kind of tension and Hebrews chapter 12. And so I'm going to be talking about both at the same time because I think that they're both related. We need to endure, whether that means that we need to exercise self-discipline to endure or whether we need to, you know, submit to the leadership and the discipline of God as he tries to direct us where we need to go. All right, so what's going on when we quit? What's going on when we quit following God? And here are some things I want to say. You know, the first one is when we quit following God, it's normally because we're using immediate pain and pleasure as the main parameters to make our decisions. If it hurts right now, I stop it. Even if there might be a beneficial thing down the road, you know, I'm in shape, it hurts right now, and so I quit. I get to a mile and a half of my run, and I say, why am I doing this? This hurts. This isn't making me happy, and so I stop. And so a lot of times when we quit, it's because we've forgotten about the end game. We've forgotten about where this will take us in the future, and instead we're focused on the moment. We're focused on the circumstance of right now. It hurts. I want it to stop, and so we stop. We quit. You know, and so sometimes I think that's the problem, is that we put our minds on our circumstances. And, you know, we probably wouldn't admit this openly, but I think one of the main things that drives us as human beings is to be happy. Personal happiness. And don't hear me, I'm not one of those preachers that gets up here and says that God never wants you to be happy, and if there's something that brings you happiness in your life, it's sinful. You know, I don't think that's the way God operates. God wants us to be happy. But God wants us to be happy in the right things. And oftentimes, our long-term happiness means short-term pain. Okay, do we agree with that? Long-term happiness sometimes requires us short-term pain. But if I'm so focused on the here and now and whether it's causing me pain or pleasure right now, then I'm going to quit a lot of things that will be beneficial to me and my relationship with God and my relationship with others in the long run. Now, you can think about this pretty easily with marriage. You know, nobody goes into marriage hoping that it's going to be unhappy, right? You hope that your marriage is going to bring you happiness. But if your sole focus is always just on the immediate pain or pleasure of the moment, then what are you going to do when your spouse is chewing really loudly at 5:30 in the morning? You're going to say, I give up. I quit. I'm walking out on this. What if they make a major mistake? What if they do something really boneheaded and they come back to you and they say, I'm sorry, you know, I want to make this relationship work? You know, if you're solely after the present and pain or pleasure is your sole motivator, then you're going to say, get out of my house. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Even though if you work through it and you went through the pain of it, maybe you come out the other side and your relationship and your marriage is stronger than it was before. Okay, but if you're focused on the immediate pain or pleasure, you might quit because it's not making you happy anymore. Another thing I think that's going on here when we quit following God is that it's going to solve a present difficulty, but it almost always damages the future. So your spouse is chewing at 5 in the morning and you're sick and tired of it and you get up and you walk out of the house and you say, I'm never going to see you again. Okay, it solves the pain of the moment, right? You're not annoyed. But think about how that's going to damage your future. Okay, oftentimes, you know, if we try to hit the escape hatch in the middle of something because it's hard, we're going to miss out on the long-term benefits that would be ours if we would stay. You know, let's go back to the running example. You know, if I stop running, then of course I'm not going to have the benefits of being in shape. It's just not going to happen. I have to endure the pain in order to achieve the good end. If I don't endure the pain, then the good end is going to be short-circuited. It's not going to happen. And, you know, think about it this way. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have with a loved one, and you know it's going to be difficult, and you know it's going to be hard. And so you're going back to this immediate pain thing, and you're saying, I don't want to have a harsh conversation. I don't want to have to say those things. I don't want to hear what they have to say to me back. It could be hard. And so you say, I'm just going to brush this under the carpet and we're not going to address it. Okay, that might solve your problem in the present, but it's probably going to complicate things in the future because you're going to get down the road and that relationship is going to be unhealthy, probably at best, and perhaps it will be non-existent. And so if we base our decisions only on the pain or pleasure of the present, it's going to damage the future and complicate the future. The third thing here is when we quit following God, we miss out on the benefits that God wants to work in our life. So we miss out on that long-term benefit that God is trying to bring into our life. You know, much of what is helpful is hard. You know, I wish that wasn't true, but I believe it is true. You know, if you want to be good at something, you got to work at it. You know, I remember when I used to teach Greek, you know, my students would come in on the first day of class and they were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and they're like, Greek is going to be fun. And I know something they don't know, and that is Greek is not fun. It's terrible. It's hard. It's an ancient language. And, you know, it's not easy. They didn't think like us. Everything's different. And I'm not an easy professor. I knew that too. And so I knew that they were going to be angry at me eventually. And some of them might quit. And so I'd always tell them this. You know, I'd talk about, you know, digging trenches and laying pipe. That's how I'd phrase it. I'd say, you want water in your house, right? You got a new house. You want water in your house. What do you need to do? You need to pay Josh. No. You need to dig a hole. You need to put a well in it. You need to dig trenches. You need to lay pipe in those trenches. You need to put all those pipes together. You need to figure out how to get it into your house and how to get it hooked into every single faucet in the house. And then, only then, at this point, you haven't done anything to benefit, have you? You've just done a lot of work. You don't benefit until you're able to reach over to that faucet, turn it on, and this nice, clean, clear water comes out. Okay, so think about that. You've got to dig a lot of trenches and lay a lot of pipe before you get to turn on the water. And so that's what I used to tell them. I used to say, hey, for a whole year, we're going to be digging trenches and laying pipe, and you're going to see no benefit, none. You're going to be like, this is really stupid. I don't understand why I learned Greek. I said, it won't be until year two that you really begin to turn the water on and begin to see the benefit. And it's the same thing with so many things in life. You know, we lay a lot of pipe and we dig a lot of trenches. And if at any point in that process you give up, you're not turning on the water. You're not going to get the end result because you quit. And so sometimes I think we even Christianize this quitting. Now I hear people say this to me before. Well, Aaron, if it's difficult, that means that God's not in it. You know, if God really wanted me to do it, he would make it easy for me. I'm always like, okay, where's this passage of scripture? Okay, that God promised that everything would be easy. I don't remember it. Show it to me. But they get this idea, well, if it's difficult, God wants me to stop. That's him trying to get my attention to get me to stop and quit. And so they, even if it's something that's beneficial for their spiritual life, they give up because it's hard. And I want to say, you know, what if Jesus had that kind of mentality? Okay, we know that the night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his tears were like drops of blood, remember? And he's like, God, Father, if there's another way to do this besides the cross, I'm all ears. He didn't want to do it. But he said at the end of that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. The next day, he's beaten. You know, he's got a crown of thorns put on him. He's mocked. He's forced to have that cross beam and carry it all the way to the place of the skull where he knows he's going to be hung up to die. At any point, Jesus could have thought in his head, well, this is hard. God must not be in it. My Father's will must not be in it. But he knew better than that. He knew that oftentimes doing the will of the Father, doing what is best for others, doing what is best for the world, requires sacrifice. And so he willingly did it because he had us in mind. He had our good in mind. What if he had quit? What if he had said, this is just too hard? You know, just because something is hard doesn't mean God isn't in it. In fact, as we look at Hebrews 12, we're going to see that maybe we can assume that if it's hard, maybe it's proof that God is in it. And he's trying to grow us into the people that he wants us to be. And so this is going to be true in both of those arenas that we talked about. It's going to be true in our self-discipline as we try to cultivate habits that lead us close to God. And it's also going to be true when God brings circumstances in our life as discipline and we should submit to it. Both of these things are hard, but if we endure and we persevere through them, that's when we get to turn on the water and that's when these benefits come into our life. You know, I've got three daughters. Are any of them in here? There's one. All right. All three of my daughters are playing basketball. I mean, that's kind of crazy to me, but they want to play basketball. And so I've been telling them, you know, if you want to play basketball, you don't just jump onto the court and, you know, you're not Michael Jordan. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? You've got to work hard. You've got to stay up late. You got to go outside and practice. You got to dribble. You got to shoot free throws. You got to learn the rules of the game. You've got to run and squat and do all sorts of crazy things that hurt your body. And if you don't do these things, you won't be good. Okay, you can play basketball, but you're not going to be good. You're not going to excel at it unless you put a lot of hard work into it. And Rachel came back from a couple open gyms the first couple of nights, and she couldn't even move. You know, she couldn't get off the couch. And it's like, yeah, it's going to be hard. But anything that's beneficial in the long run is probably going to be hard in the short term. And so to think like Jesus and act like Jesus and have the attitudes that Jesus had, it's not going to come naturally. We're not going to wake up one morning and be like Jesus. We're not going to wake up one morning and be completely other-centered, looking out for the needs of others above our own. It takes hard work of disciplining ourselves and allowing God to discipline us as well. So let's, if you're not in Hebrews 12, turn with me there. We'll take a look at it here today. The book of Hebrews can really be summed up in one word. I know there's 13 chapters, but it can be summed up in one word, and that is to persevere. You know, maybe we could put it this way, endure. Maybe we could put it this way, stick with it. Maybe we could put it this way, quit quitting. Same thing. And it's because that the community that the author of Hebrews is writing to was being persecuted. And they felt like, well, if I'm going to be persecuted about this Jesus thing, then I'm just going to get rid of this Jesus thing so that I can live my life and nobody bothers me. And so the author of Hebrews has got to try to lay out the benefits, the long-term benefits of believing in Jesus and the long-term detriment if you give up on him. And so that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And so when we get to chapters 11 and 12, you know, we kind of got the culmination of his argument here. You know, he's kind of putting it all out here on the table. And in chapter 11, we have what we call the Hall of Faith, you know, where the author of Hebrews lists all these great characters from the Old Testament who had a hard time. Their life wasn't easy. They had difficulty. But instead of giving up on God, they stuck with it. They refused to quit. They persevered. And because of it, they're going to receive a reward. Now, that reward might not be here and now. The author of Hebrews is trying to say they didn't have their focus on the here and now. They had their focus on eternity. They had their focus on the city of God. They had their focus on being citizens of heaven, and they knew that one day they'd be rewarded there, and that would make any difficulty that they had to go through here worthwhile. So he's got this great list of all these men and women who persevered. One of them is Moses. And he talks about how Moses understood that following God would be hard, but he chose to do it because he wasn't motivated by the pain or pleasure of the now. He was motivated by the reward of the future. And we see that here in verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, look at this. He chose to be mistreated. Wait a second. I thought some of these Christians were telling us that if we're mistreated, that it's because God's not in it. Well, Moses didn't believe that. He chose to be mistreated. He didn't have to be. He could have stayed in the Pharaoh's house. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you see that? He wasn't motivated by the immediate pain or pleasure of the moment. He had his eyes fixed on something greater. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw the one who is invisible. Okay, so he went through difficulty and he persevered. He didn't quit. He didn't go back. You know, after the Pharaoh said no to four of the plagues, he didn't say, well, this is too hard. This is difficult. I don't understand. God must not be in this. I quit. He kept at it all the way through the 10th plague when God finally allowed the people to go. When he was being chased by the Egyptian army across the desert, he didn't quit. He kept going and he passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. When the people of Israel were complaining, where's our bread? Where's our drink? Give us water. Give us raven. You know, he didn't stop and say, man, God, why did you give me these people? I quit. He kept at it even though it was hard. And there was a benefit, lots of benefits to what he did. You know, we wouldn't have the line of Jesus if he didn't. And so Moses kept going. He didn't quit even when things got hard. Why? Because he had his mind fixed on the kingdom of God, and he had his mind fixed on an eternal reward, not the pain or pleasure of the moment. Okay, so then we get into chapter 12. We got this great hall of faith. These are people who persevere. Then you get to chapter 12, and it starts with this word, therefore. So we're drawing a conclusion from what we just talked about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by all of these people who persevered, let's persevere as well. Let's run the race marked out for us with endurance, with perseverance. And he even says, how? How do we do this? How do we continue to run this race? How do we continue to not quit? We do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, guess what? He persevered. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father where he reigns as king. Jesus endured. These people of faith throughout the Old Testament endured. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you shouldn't quit either. Just because things get hard, just because there might be some momentary pain, just because there might not be as much pleasure as you thought you signed up for, don't give up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on a heavenly reward. All right, now let's get to the verses we're looking at here today. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the word of exhortation that addresses you as sons? Okay, let's start with verse 4 there. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. Okay, so he's talking not about their struggle against sin necessarily like you're thinking. He's talking about these sinful people who are persecuting them. In your struggle against these guys who are persecuting you, you haven't lost your life yet. Look at all these people that we just talked about in chapter 11. Some of them were killed, some of them were stoned, some of them were sawn in two. So God might be asking you to go through some difficulty, but at least he hasn't asked you to do that yet. At least he hasn't asked you to give your life yet, even though these great men and women of the faith were willing to do just that because they had their eyes fixed on a better kingdom. And so the idea here is that there might be hardship in your life. Perhaps God might even come and say, I want you to be martyred for me. He says it hasn't gotten to that point yet, but it could get that difficult. Just because there's difficulty in your life doesn't mean that God isn't involved. God can be helping you to grow into his image. God could be using your life in order to build up someone else's life and lead them closer to God. All right, look at verses 5 and 6 here. And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises everyone that he accepts as a son. And so we have a huge truth here. And that is that we are sons and daughters of God. If you ever want to know why there might be difficulty in your life and why God might be using hard things to grow you, it's because he's treating you like his children. And isn't that what we do with children is we discipline them. We discipline them for their own good. And so he says here, right in the middle, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart. Now, we could also translate that as don't quit. Don't quit on Jesus just because things get hard, because God might be disciplining you as his children, trying to grow you into the people that he wants you to be. Don't minimize it. Now, nobody likes to be rebuked. I don't like it. You know, whenever I rebuke AJ to this day, 5-year-old kid, just tears. He hates it. He doesn't like to be told no. He doesn't like to be told that he needs to change. And who does? You know, if you have an employer and they call you into their office for a performance review and there's like these three areas that are negative, do you walk out of the room skipping for joy? Like, oh, I'm so glad they told me a bunch of negative things about me. I'm so glad. You know, maybe it's not a formal process. Maybe you just hear it through the grapevine. Oh, man, I'll tell you about employees such and such. You know, they got this real problem with this. I mean, how many of you think, wow, I'm so glad for the criticism. Thank you so much. It can make me a better person. Of course, discipline doesn't seem pleasant at the time. But if we listen to it, a lot of times it can help make us better. So even though discipline is hard, discipline can make us better. There can be a good end involved. And so he says here, the author of Hebrews says, don't lose heart. Don't quit. And think about it this way. He's actually saying, be encouraged. When you're disciplined, it's because God is treating you like his son. God is treating you like his daughter. And so far from being something that should discourage us and cause us to quit, it's something that should make us feel good that Jesus, that God, is treating us like his son. Okay, so he says don't lose heart here. And then verses 7 and 8, he says the opposite. Look at verse 7. Instead of quitting, we need to endure. Endure suffering or endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as his children. For what child is not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So endure hardship because God is treating us like his children. Now, most children here would probably say, you know, when my mom or dad disciplines me, it's because they don't love me. That is the farthest thing from the truth. You know, children that aren't disciplined are neglected. Okay, if you love your child, you will discipline them. If you don't love your child, then you won't care. Do whatever you want. You suffer the consequences. I don't care. You know, a parent disciplines because they love. You know, sometimes you need to do chores in life. Sometimes you need to eat vegetables in life. And it's the same thing. God will often come to us as an arm of discipline, not because he is trying to spite us, not because he's got his big magnifying glass out and he's catching the sun and he wants to see us squirm. He does it for our good and for our benefit because he wants us to be the people that he wants us to be. He wants us to share in his holiness. And so these Christians who say, well, if it's hard, God must not be in it. They must never have read Hebrews 12. Because it's very clear that sometimes God allows discipline into our life. God allows hard things into our life to grow us into the people that he wants us to be. God can allow hardship into our life to encourage us, to shape us and refine us and to train us to be like Jesus. So next time you turn on a TV and you hear some televangelist tell you that if something's hard in your life, then you don't have enough faith or it's not from God, you know, don't listen to them. In fact, we can often look at hard things in our life and we can say, God is treating me like his son. God's treating me like his daughter. So sometimes things are going to be awkward. Sometimes things are going to be tough. But we need to ask the question when things get awkward and tough, what is God trying to teach me through this? Or what can I learn through this? You know, how can I become closer to God through this? All right, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Besides, we've all experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them for it. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a little while as it seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit so that we may share in his holiness. So it may share in his holiness. So it starts off with these words moreover here, or besides. In other words, we're going to keep adding to this argument. And he says, of course, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but if we stick with it, you know, it's going to produce those long-range benefits. So God might come to us and say, I know it's hard to keep reading your Bible. I know it's hard to keep studying and keep up a consistent devotional life, but it's what's best for our relationship. You know, we're not going to be close if we don't talk. You know, maybe it's a difficult relationship, and God's going to say, you know, I want you to work through it. Now, I want you to have the hard conversations, because when you do, you're going to come out the other side with a stronger relationship. You know, maybe it's a wayward kid that you've been praying for. And, you know, they're going their own way. And God wants you to pray. God wants you to continue to reach out, even though it's difficult. You know, he's saying to us, I'm your dad. Don't quit. You know, do these hard things because in the long run, it's going to be what's best for you. You know, here's a simple question. Who has more perspective on life? You, if you're a parent, or a five-year-old? Who has more perspective, Shannon or AJ? I mean, answer, that's so simple. It's AJ. No, I'm just kidding. No, of course it's us, right? It's a parent, right? Of course I got more perspective on life. We've lived it. We know what it's about. We can help these kids. We can help them grow into the people they want to be if they'll listen, even though we might have to bring some hard things into their life. And it's the same thing. You know, who has more perspective on life, us or God? And the answer to that question is just as easy. God has a lot more perspective on life than we do. And so when he directs us and guides us, even through some things that might be difficult, we can trust that he's got our best interest at heart and that he's growing us into the people that he wants us to be. And here we see what that is, that he wants us to share in his holiness. That's what he's after. He wants us to share in his holiness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool to think about sharing with God? But the only way we're going to be able to share with God is if we submit to his discipline. All right, look at verses 11 through 13. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness, or a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but healed. So back to this main idea that no discipline is pleasant right in the moment. But if we don't quit and we don't lose heart, later on, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those of us that are willing to be trained by it. So the idea here is don't quit so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. All right, so here's kind of what I want to say as we close up here. You know, our pain can actually be proof that God is involved. I know that's hard to think about because we don't like pain. But if we read Hebrews right here, isn't that what he's saying? Is that our pain, circumstances in our life that are less than ideal, it can actually be proof that God is involved. That God is treating us as his sons and his daughters. Okay, and so I think we can do three things in response to that. The first one is simply embrace our position as children of God. You know, this whole passage is built on this idea of sonship, where God is our Father and we are his children. That's our position. We are sons and daughters of God when we believe in Jesus. You know, how many of you have had parents that said things like this? It's not a debate. You know, I think I heard you say that just this week. Not a debate. Not a debate. You will do what I tell you to do. Like it or not. You're the kid, I'm the parent. Because I said so. That's everybody's favorite, right? Well, don't we have to allow space, if God is our Father, don't we have to allow space for him to say similar things to us? You know, do what I tell you to do. Like it or not. This is not a debate. This is what's best for you. You're the kid, I'm the parent. Because I said so. You know, if we're going to embrace our position as God's children, then sometimes we need to get to that point where we're not arguing with God. We're not trying to say, your way isn't the right way, my way is the right way. And instead, we need to embrace that God is God and we are not. We're not his equals. And instead, we need to trust that he is moving our lives in the direction that is best if we stick with it. So we need to embrace this identity as God is our Father and submit to his will, even if it's discipline, and ask him, like I said just a few seconds ago, and this is key, ask him, how do you want me to grow through this difficulty? You know, a lot of times somebody will ask me, Aaron, is this hard time in my life? Is this from God or from Satan? And I'll say, I don't care. And you shouldn't care either. What matters is what can you learn from it? Either way. God wants you to learn from it, wherever it comes from. He wants you to learn from it. And so that's the question we need to ask during hard times is, God, how do you want me to grow through this? And that's part of embracing our identity as sons and daughters of God and putting our trust in him and his good plan. Second thing is that we need to refuse to give up on what God is doing. You know, don't give up on what God is doing. You know, all trials are temporary. Every single hard time that you have gone through or are going through or will go through, they all have an expiration date. Now, some of those expiration dates might be this side of heaven. Others of them might not be till we stand and we see Jesus face to face. But every trial has an end date. And if we endure it, then there is going to be a harvest of righteousness and peace on the other side. You know, we're going to be holy like the Lord. We're going to be eternally rewarded in heaven. All pain will eventually stop because God is moving history forward in time when Jesus will return and he will set things right. And there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more hardship. And at that moment, if we stuck it out, we will be glad that we did, because we will grow from it, and we will receive an eternal reward, a harvest of righteousness and peace. And it's probably something that might not be in our life if we had quit, if we had given up. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and learn and grow and ask, God, how do you want me to grow from this? How do you want me to grow through this? If we quit and we give up, we short-circuit what God is trying to do in our life. So if we want to be holy, if we want to be like Jesus, and we want to be close to God, sometimes that means enduring hardship as discipline. Sometimes that means sticking with a habit even when it gets hard. It's a habit that is good for our relationship with God and good for our relationship with others. And the third thing is that we simply need to enjoy the harvest when it comes. You know, if we do endure, then eventually there's going to be a harvest of righteousness and peace, and we need to enjoy it when it comes. You know, maybe it is, you know, you work through a difficulty in your marriage, and on the other side of it, you have a better marriage, a stronger marriage. You know, maybe it is a difficulty with a child, and you get through it. You keep praying for them and praying for them, and eventually one day you see them show up at church, or one day they give you a call out of the blue, and all that hard work of praying, you know, it pays off. You see the harvest. Sometimes, though, that harvest doesn't come until the other side of heaven, and we need to be okay with that. Sometimes we're not going to see that reward until we see Jesus face to face, but even then, hopefully, we are going to enjoy the harvest. So quitting means we choose godliness and we choose spiritual discipline even with it, when it's hard. Why? Because we trust God and He has a good plan. We believe that God has a plan even through the difficult seasons of life. And we believe that if we endure and we persevere through them, that it will produce long-term fruit. And isn't that what's ultimately going to bring us true happiness, is long-term fruit, not short-term pleasure? And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us today. We need to quit quitting. We need to stick with Jesus. You know, I want to end with this. You know, my kids, they come home from school. And one of the first things Shannon or I asked them are, what homework do you have? Get your homework out. Let's make sure you get your homework done. Let's do it now. Let's not do it at 9 o'clock tonight. Let's do it now. And of course, there's lots of groaning, right? Why do we have to do this now? Now, have you ever seen Pastor Aaron come to your house and ask your kid if they've done their homework? No, I'm not going to come to your house. I'm not going to ask your kids. You know why? They ain't my kids, right? Not my responsibility. I got enough responsibility as it is. I don't want to add my responsibility with your kids. You look after your kids. I look after my kids. Okay. So the very fact that God sometimes brings hardship and discipline and awkwardness into our life isn't because He doesn't love us or doesn't care about us. It's precisely because we are His children. And so maybe you've thought of something today that, as I've been talking, like, yeah, if I continued to do that, you know, my relationships would be better. You know, my relationship with God would be better. I should have kept at it. Maybe you regret it. Maybe you say, maybe those benefits would have been in my life now. I would be experiencing the harvest right now if I hadn't given up. Well, it's never too late. Start it back up. And wait for the harvest of righteousness and peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we go through difficulty, I know we all go through difficulty. We all go through tough times. This life is broken. This world is filled with sin and death. And we experience the results of that every day that we live. But Lord, we pray that when we go through difficult times, that we don't give up on You. Instead, we ask that simple question, God, what do You want me to learn from this? How do You want me to grow through this, Lord? Because we believe that You can even use difficulty and brokenness in this world to help grow us so that we become partners and sharers of Your holiness. And so we pray that we can look at hard times like that and that we can stick with You and persevere and quit quitting. We pray that in Your wonderful name. Amen.